We're in a new year, and we are going to begin a new journey through a book of the Bible here for 2025. It's going to be 1 Peter. And so I want to encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles there to 1 Peter, right near the end of the Bible, one of the last books of the Bible. And as we go through this book, it's going to take us about 8 months. And you might wonder, how in the world, for a small book that only has 5 chapters, are we going to take 8 months? I'll tell you how. First of all, I'm your pastor, and I go kind of verse by verse, right? So that's kind of how I'm wired. But second of all, I was thinking about it in a real positive way. All right, who likes M&Ms? All right, I mean, you got to like M&Ms. I mean, maybe they're not good for you, but you like them, right? Imagine you had a bag of M&Ms with you, and you thought, well, how am I going to eat the bag of M&Ms? One at a time, right? Sometimes it's taking one, you put it in, you're like, oh, that's so good, right? You're all getting hungry right now. Christmas candy, anybody still have some M&Ms laying around? Like, oh, you eat one, you're like, that's so good. Sometimes you're like, oh, that was so good, I need a handful. And so, boom, you pop it in, it's like, oh, yeah, a good handful of M&Ms. Other times you want to go real slow, and you're like, one or two, perfect. And the book of 1 Peter is like that. Picture it like a bag of M&Ms that you got to savor. It's so good. All the verses are so chock full of precious truth and things to treasure and things to pick apart and things we want to taste and savor as we go through it. That, like today, we're going to read 2 verses, but we're really only going to cover one. Right, and then next week we're going to read the same 2 verses, and we're going to cover the second verse. That's how we're going to start. And so I'm looking forward to diving into this together with you and seeing what God has for us as He wrote by the Holy Spirit through His servant Peter to us. And so what we're going to do is today have a simple outline, because every book of the Bible has a background story. There's someone who wrote it. There's people he wrote to and why. So the simple questions are today, who is Peter and who did he write to? And that's it. All right, you guys ready? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's the start. In fact, next week, let me just give you a little note, right? Next week, we're going to start our service with some baptisms. I love baptisms in the life of the church. We have 2 people that they're going to be baptized. Their story is incredible. What God's been doing in their life is incredible. And it's going to be a great way to kick off, as you see, like verse 2, talking about salvation, what His plan is for us. Today, we're starting with the simple questions, though. Who is Peter, and who is he writing this to? So, we know that this letter was written by Peter because he comes right out of the gate here and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's naming himself as the author right at the beginning. Letters in that day started with the author first. Rather than our letters, where do we sign our name if we wrote a letter? At the end. They were writing on scrolls. And so if you want to know who wrote it, you'd have to scroll all the way to the end. Oh, okay, that was from Peter. This way they put it right up at the top. And then they tell you who they're writing to. So it's all right there at the beginning. And Peter was about 50 or 60 years old when he wrote this. I'm 46, so I'm still claiming that I'm younger than Peter was when he wrote this book. I'm kind of approaching that age. But here's Peter. It's 30 years now since Jesus lived on the earth, died on the cross, and rose again. Peter has had 30 years of launching into the ministry of the church age, Peter was overseeing the church. He was active in spreading the good news of Christ and shepherding the sheep that God had given under his care, and the gospel was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. So Peter was one who was now writing to a group of people that we'll unpack here in a second. But we're going to think about this guy. Who is Peter? Now, Peter's our guy, right? I was going to say, for my first draft of this said, Peter's my guy. But I'm really going to say Peter's our guy because we can all relate to him, right? I know I can, because he put his foot in his mouth over and over again, right? He had some brilliant high moments, and then he had some disastrous crashes into low moments. And more is written about Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John than anyone else other than Jesus. Those books are about Jesus. But we get more insight into Peter's life and Peter's story and all that he did. And even launching into the book of Acts, we get a lot about him in the first 12 chapters. So there's a lot to know about Peter's life. And I want you to kind of think about him with me for a bit. Think about his personality. Think about how he jumped into things and then how he had to learn from those things and how Jesus had grace on him again and again. And in all of that, we'll be able to relate to this guy, Peter, who wrote this letter we're going to read this year. He had a really long and interesting journey. And it started, at least in Scripture, what we see, started on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. What was Peter's job as he was just living his life? Anybody know? He was a fisherman. That was a common job. It was a regular blue-collar type of job to do. Probably his father had a fishing business and trained his sons. Peter was fishing with his brother Andrew. They had heard about Jesus. In fact, Andrew had had an encounter with Jesus where he was like, Peter, you got to check this guy out. He's amazing. And here they were fishing, and Jesus comes up to them on the shores of Galilee, and he tells them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was a life-changing proposal to Peter and Andrew. What Jesus was saying, in essence, is, hey, leave behind the life that you know, the life that you're comfortable with, what your dad did, what generations before you did, your income, your source of providing for your family, the sense of purpose you have in life. Drop that and follow me. And I will give you a new direction, a new purpose. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. No longer are you going to just fish for fish that provide for your daily needs. I'm going to have you fish for people who will come into my kingdom and their lives will be changed because of you. That was a radical request by Jesus. Now, Peter had some things to consider. Did you know that Peter was married? In Matthew chapter 8, we find out that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. We don't know if he had any kids. He might have. We don't have his exact age, maybe 18, maybe 20 years old at this time. He probably had a kid or two. It's possible. So here's Peter making a decision. If I follow Jesus and I leave my nets behind, I've got a wife, maybe a family. What do I do to provide for them? And what if I'm on the road and they're back home, and how often will I see them? And it was a big decision for Peter. But Jesus saw something in Peter, didn't he? To ask him that question, as raw as Peter was, as uneducated, unschooled as Peter was, Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, saw something in Peter and called him to follow him. That wouldn't be a normal request for a blue-collar guy. And Peter saw something in Jesus that he knew the kingdom of God had come. Jesus was the promised Messiah. He had heard that through his brother Andrew. And if there was a chance that it was really him, Peter wasn't going to miss the chance. And it says that he left his nets at once and followed Jesus. What an amazing decision Peter made. That decision changed the course of his entire life. How many of you have heard those words from Jesus? hey, leave your nets, leave your old life behind, your old self behind, and follow me. And if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, you've not only received him into your life, you have now put yourself in a position that you are following Jesus the rest of your life. You have become a disciple of the Master, the Rabbi, and you are following him. A decision to follow Jesus is a decision to lay your nets down. Maybe not meaning you quit your job and just get on the road, but it means that you're leaving behind the definition of I control my life, or I'm comfortable here in my life, and now I'm giving my all to Jesus. That decision will change the course of the rest of your life, and Jesus can take the raw material of who we are and transform us into something new. We were fishers, now we're going to be fishers of men. That's the call Jesus still has on our lives today. Well, for Peter, that took him down some interesting roads, didn't it? And there are some fun stories about Peter as he tried to learn what it's like to follow Jesus and catch up to speed with what Jesus is doing. And that's what, we're always behind Jesus. He's out ahead of us, and we're trying to play catch up. That's how it works in a relationship with him. So one of my favorites is that Jesus had sent the 12 disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee one night. They're rowing across the lake. There's wind coming at them, a headwind. They're making very little progress. There's waves they're trying to get through. And they've been rowing for hours, and they had barely made it anywhere across the lake. And Jesus had purposely waited to make them exhausted, to show them a little something there that night. Jesus was praying and spending time with his Father. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the disciples see this figure coming across the water. They're like, what is that? And they thought it was a ghost. And they're kind of scared. And as Jesus drew closer, he's walking on water, folks. Like, you all been in a pool, right? You ever seen the person who tries to run from the side of the pool and see if they can keep their legs moving long enough where it looks like they're running on the water, but eventually they just, you know, 10 feet in, they're down. Like, nobody can walk on water, let alone in the middle of a lake with waves and wind. And here's Jesus. He says, it's me. Don't be afraid. And they're all like, okay, it's Jesus. But out of the 12 disciples in that boat, only one of them had the idea, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come out on the water. Jesus is like, come on. Come on out. The water's good. I mean, think of that request by Peter. To think if he can do that, he's got the power to make himself walk on water. Why not me? And mind you, they're in deep water at this point. And there's waves. And what if he steps out of the boat like he would normally do, and then just, he's down. And he's trying to swim and trying to get his way back onto the boat. He had the audacity, the faith to say, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out. And not only did Jesus say, yeah, come on out, but then Peter had to put his actions behind his words. Faith isn't just about talk, it's about action. And Peter gets out of the boat, he starts to walk on water. What were the other 11 thinking? Like, this guy's nuts. Like, no, Peter, it's Jesus is walking, not you. Ah! And there he goes. He's walking out on the water. Like, can you imagine? Woo-hoo-hoo. You know, waves are coming. He's like, whoa. And he's walking toward Jesus. Jesus is walking toward him. And then reality set in, right? I'm walking on water, and he starts to look around, sees the waves, and he starts to doubt. And Jesus grabs his hand and pulls him back up. And the two of them get in the boat. Listen, Peter doubted. He got scared there for a moment. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And that, I think, is normal, wouldn't we all? But he's the only one who got out of the boat. Why didn't the other guys go, oh, hey, how about me? They all stayed in the boat. But Peter had the faith the boldness, maybe an impulsive desire. I want to do what you're doing, Jesus. What if we had a heart like that? Jesus, if you can do it, and tell me, and I'd like to do it too. Do you want to be just like your master? Do you want to be just like your rabbi? Not to just talk like he can talk, but to walk where he can walk. Peter was an awesome guy. He could do things like that. Another moment we get to see into Peter's life is when Jesus is talking with his disciples and he's asking them one day, hey, who do people say that I am? And they're given different answers about what the world thinks, the people around are saying, what's the latest gossip about Jesus. And then he had it all set up. He knows he's going for the big question. Now, who do you guys say that I am? He wants to hear it from them. Do they get it? Do they understand who he really is? And the only one who speaks up, again, is Peter. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in that, what he's saying is, you are the Christ. That's another word for Messiah. You are the one who was promised for centuries ago in all these prophecies that was going to be the one to come and to save Israel. You are going to be the one who is basically God on earth, the Son of the living God. Son, not in the sense of an offspring physically, but Son in the sense of the one sent to be the visible representation of God on earth. Peter nails it on the head, says this to Jesus, and Jesus says, you got it right, Peter. You nailed it on the head. Only my Father could have revealed that to you, affirming that Peter's getting it. He's hearing from the voice of the Father through Jesus. And it's this high moment for Peter as Jesus affirms this, and he says, Jesus says, Peter, you are Peter. And your name means the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Jesus calls out this quality he sees about Peter, and he says, I'm giving you this name. Before this moment, he didn't have the name Peter. Now he does. He's called the rock, because he's going to be a rock of the faith. What was Peter's original name? Simon. Now, if you know what the word Simon means, it means to hear. And in Peter's journey, you can almost see it from his original name, Simon, which means to hear, as Jesus called him on the shores of Galilee. And now Jesus is calling out something in him that he's going to be from here forward, the rock. You heard, but now you're the rock. And oftentimes you see his name put together, Simon Peter. What a beautiful statement about Jesus. There was the old you, and I'm making you into a new you. Simon Peter. And you think that would be like the top for Peter, right? That's amazing. He's never going to mess up again because he's the rock, right? Immediately after that, in the verses following, it says Jesus was talking with his disciples, sharing with them how he must suffer and die and then at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And Peter takes Jesus aside. It says he rebukes Jesus. All right, so Peter, Mr. Know-it-all, saying, no, that's not how it's going to go down, Jesus. Like, no, you are going to be the one who's the victorious king. That's what the Messiah is, right? You're not going to have to suffer. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. So he was the rock, and now Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. Not that he's calling Peter actually Satan, but the words coming out of Peter's mouth were not the right words. They were the words of the enemy to take Jesus off of his course. And Jesus says, no, get behind me. I have a mission. So here's Peter on the roller coaster again, up high, down low. So many stories we could look at, but I want to take you to Jesus' last 24 hours. So there's the night where the disciples and Jesus are having the Last Supper together. Judas has already betrayed Jesus, and Judas has left to go do that. He's talking to the Jewish leaders to point out where Jesus is so they can arrest him. They're still at dinner, And Jesus says to them, hey guys, you're all going to fall away on account of me. And Peter speaks up. No, Lord, even if all of them fall away, I never will. Like, you can count on me. I'm going to be loyal to you. I got your back. And Jesus looks at him and says, I tell you, Peter, by the time the rooster crows, which means by tomorrow morning, you will have denied me 3 times. Peter is stunned. There's no real reaction that records in Scripture what he did after that, but he was probably like, oh, okay, I don't think so, but all right. So later on, they go out, and Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got the pressure of what's about to happen on him, that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to be sentenced in a trial and crucified. And he's got the weight of the world's shoulders upon him, and he asks for his 3 closest friends, Peter, James, and John. Hey, will you guys come with me? Will you stay with me and pray with me? Because I've got this on me. And he's sweating in a way that it looks like drops of blood coming off of him. Jesus is in anguish here, praying to the Father. And what's Peter doing? Sleeping. Hey, Peter, I thought you had Jesus' back here. And he goes, you couldn't stay awake with me 1 hour? You're getting sleepy when I'm going through this trial. And of course, Jesus settles the matter with the Father. But you got Peter, who makes this bold claim, and then he's down here. Well, to make up for that, the group comes, led by Judas, to arrest Jesus. And Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And everyone knows now who's the one that they should arrest. And Peter sees these thugs with swords and clubs, and he knew something was going to be going down, so he brought his sword, and he pulls it out. Did everyone else have a sword? Well, maybe Peter's the one that's got Jesus back. Like, I'll never abandon you. Remember Jesus? And so here he is. He's going to take on the whole group. I don't think so, Peter. He's coming with his sword, and he's going to swing. And who does he attack? Malchus. Right? The servant of the high priest, probably the one guy who's unarmed. Peter goes, that's the one I'm going to fight. Because these guys, they look too big, and they all got clubs and swords. And he goes swinging his sword. I want to, is there a replay in heaven? Like, where we can see these things? Like, I would love to see Peter with his sword coming at Malchus, you know, I don't know what moves he was doing, and he swings his sword. How in the world do you cut off a guy's ear and that's the only injury you give to him? Like, were you swinging at his head and swinging down and you missed his head and all you got was a little flesh wound on the side? Did he not cut the guy's shoulder? Did he not whack into his face? He just cut the ear off. I don't know how he did it. Peter, you got terrible aim. And as brave as that was, it was not Jesus' plan. Peter, put away the sword. Do you still not understand? And he goes and he heals Malchus' ear. And he says, this is not the time. This is not the place. Peter, again, at the bottom. And Jesus allows himself to be arrested, and off he goes. Now, about this time, Peter probably feels like, ooh, I really messed that up. If I was really going to swing, I should have hit him in the neck, or I should have. But then Jesus didn't want me. He's confused. But at least he's got one thing going for him. He hasn't denied Jesus 3 times yet, has he? He thinks, well, then Jesus has the power to get out of this. It's going to be okay, and you know, we're going to move on. But he goes and follows after the crowd, and he sees the trial going on. And the trial of Jesus is rigged. They were looking for a reason to put him to death. They were mocking him, spitting on him, hitting him, and he's ordered to be flogged. And Peter gets the point. This is going sideways. The whole leadership of Israel is against Jesus. They've got him in custody, and he's not fighting back, and if they're going to kill him, what about me? He thinks man, we're next. And so he's still there kind of watching from a distance. He's warming his hands by a fire. And some people go, hey, wait a second. You were with him, weren't you? You're one of his. Oh, no, no, you got me confused with somebody else. Like, I'm kind of looking, like, that guy must be handsome, but, you know, it's not me. And second one goes, no, I saw you with him. Aren't you one of his? No, you have me confused with someone else. And even a servant girl says, no, I saw you with him. He caves into the pressure of a servant girl at this point. He's coming unglued. He calls down curses. No, it was not me. And at that moment, the rooster crows. And he realizes what he did. Not only that, but in the book of John, it says this very clearly. Jesus, who's getting beaten in the courtyard, turns and looks at Peter and gets eye contact with him. Like, Jesus knew what Peter had just done. And now Peter knows that Jesus knows what he had just done. And in that moment, Peter's shame and guilt came upon himself. He knew his failure. He knew that he had let down the Lord. All that bravado, all those promises, all the saying, I'll never deny you. I'll never fall away. And here he is. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. I would say, folks, this was the lowest point for Peter. From the guy who on the shores of Galilee was willing to lay down his nets and follow Jesus. How amazing that was. So the guy who was able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to give him praise from his mouth. The one who would walk on water and have the faith to step out there with Jesus is now in a puddle of tears, weeping that he couldn't in himself stay faithful to Jesus. I would submit, folks, that in the life of every follower of Christ, there are going to be such ups and such downs. And we discover that in ourselves, we could never follow him in our own strength. We can never be perfect. We can never hold it all together, even as many bold promises as we want to make. But what do you do in those moments? When you know you're wrong, when you know you have let down the Savior, what do you do? Contrast this to Judas. Judas is the one who had betrayed Jesus. Judas realized what he did, and Judas self-destructed. He saw his guilt, he saw his failure, and all he could think was, I got to end this. I've royally messed up. There's no hope for me. And he takes his own life. We don't know exactly what Peter did after that moment. There's a little bit of a blank space in Scripture from the moment that at least for Peter himself, where he denied Christ three times, to the next 2-3 days afterwards. It's very possible that he stayed with the other disciples and watched the crucifixion in bewilderment and grief. But we do know what Peter did was he leaned into his friends. He stayed with the other disciples because on the morning of Jesus' resurrection, where was he? In a room gathered with the other disciples. Jesus rose from the dead, and Mary and the other women were there. They saw the empty tomb, and then they saw Jesus. And Jesus, who always gives grace to us when we stay in, when we lean in, he says to the women, go and tell the disciples, and he specifically names one, Peter, that I've risen from the dead. And so they come with the news. And I don't know why they didn't all go running, but it specifically says two disciples went running to see the empty tomb. It was John and it was Peter. Now, this is really funny. In John's gospel, he says that they ran to the tomb. And it says that John, who's the author, he's saying, and I made it there first. Just to point out who's the faster runner, John got to the tomb first, not Peter. I'm kind of imagining Peter with like a dad bod, maybe, a little out of shape, running a little slower behind John. And they get to the empty tomb, and they go, maybe this is real. Like, the claws are here, they're folded up. They didn't get to see Jesus in that moment, but they're going, oh my goodness, like, wow, could this be? Later that night, they're gathered, and Jesus comes into the room without using a door. Like, I'd love to see that too. Replays in heaven, let's go ahead and make our list. Like, which ones do we want to see? Like, their faces when, Jesus, you're here. And the amazing sight of getting to see Jesus risen from the dead, and to know that this whole thing, you had followed him the last 3 years, and then it seemed like it all collapsed. Well, no, this is actually his plan, and he's conquered the grave, and he's alive forevermore. But Peter didn't get a personal moment with Jesus there. That would come a bit later. See, the disciples saw Jesus risen from the dead, but they didn't understand what all had happened. What is the meaning of this? Jesus rose from the dead. That's awesome, but he's, where is he now? And what are we supposed to do? And so they're waiting and sitting around, and Peter goes, hey guys, I don't know what to do, but I'm going fishing. Anyone want to come along? He went back to what was comfortable. Went back to what he knew because he was so confused by all of what was going on. And so they're out and they're fishing. And they fish all night. And how many fish did they catch? None. Who prevented any fish from swimming into those nets? Jesus. He knew what he was doing. He set the whole thing up. Then in the morning, they see this guy on the shore who calls out, hey, have you caught any fish? Like Jesus doesn't know the answer to the question. No, we haven't caught any fish. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Who does this guy think he is? But they've heard this before. So they go, all right, throw it on the right side of the boat. And there's so many fish in that one cast that they can't even bring them in. The nets are going to break. And Peter goes, that's got to be Jesus. And I love this, folks. Think about the guy who had just been at the lowest of lows, who was now aimless, who didn't really understand what was going on. Are you ever bewildered in your walk with God? Do you ever feel like a failure in your walk with God? But here's Jesus showing up. And Peter doesn't go, well, I'm never showing my face to that guy again. I messed up. Like, he doesn't ever want to see me again. Peter doesn't wait for the fish to be pulled in, doesn't wait for the boat to go to the shore. It says he took his outer garment and wrapped it on himself. Most people do the opposite when they go swimming. But he took it with him. He jumps overboard and swims to shore. He had to go to Jesus. He couldn't stay away from Jesus. He had to come to Jesus. He had to see him. He had to know that he'd be received. He had to have that sense of, you still love me. You still care about me. You still have grace for me. Have you ever had that decision in your soul where you feel the shame of your failure and you've got to make the decision? Do I hold off from the Lord? Do I slink away in my shame and this feeling he wouldn't want me? I'm not worthy of him. He wouldn't want me to even talk to him right now. Or do I come a mess as I am, knowing he knows what I've done, knowing this is who you got? I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect. I mess up. I fail. I don't keep my promises. And Jesus receives Peter. And he makes breakfast with them. And they hang out. All the other disciples got there, and Jesus goes, hey, Peter, I'm going to go for a walk with you. Jesus wanted to go a step further, not just receive him. He now wanted to restore Peter. And I love that Jesus has grace on his disciples to not just forgive, not just receive us, but to restore us. Remember, Jesus saw him when he was Simon, and he knew that he was going to make him into Peter, the rock. So they go for a walk, and Jesus asks him a question. Hey, Peter, do you love me? It's a question of the heart. Do you love me, Peter? Not are you perfect? Hey, Peter, did you mess up? Hey, Peter, can you do it right next time? I love this question. Remember, it's the number one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It starts with love. It's a heart thing, not a perfection outward thing. Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Didn't you see me just swim off the boat to come see you? I wonder if that was in his head. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Okay, Lord. Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, well, yeah, I just told you that. Yeah, I do love you. You know I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Then the question comes a third time, do you love me? And it says this time Peter was hurt. He was cut. Probably went off in his head, oh yeah, I denied him three times. But now he's giving me a chance three times to answer the question, I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. The role I have for you is not done. It wasn't ruined by what you did. You haven't messed it up so far that I'm still here with you, Peter, and I want to know, are you still here with me? Yes. And he gives Peter this commissioning. And what we see in fast forwarding into the book of Acts is that as the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, here's this guy who was a fisherman, uneducated, unschooled, now becomes the leader of this whole new movement that God is doing in the world called the church. Peter's at the forefront of it. A couple of things you see. They're adding a new disciple to add on to where Judas had left. And who's at the forefront of making that decision? Peter. By the way, the switch from disciple to apostle happens right in that time. A disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus. That never ends. That keeps going. But their title flipped to apostle, which means to be sent with a message and a mission. After Jesus commissioned them, now they're the apostles. And Peter then, after the Holy Spirit came upon them in the upper room, everyone's confused in the city of Jerusalem. Well, what is going on with these people? They're acting crazy, talking like all this, and the Holy Spirit had given them the ability to speak in lots of languages. And Peter stands up and he gives this message of the clarity of who Jesus is and the promises that were in Scripture, that Jesus fulfilled all of these. And he says, this is the one who we need to worship, the one we need to serve. And says the people were cut to the heart and said, how can we be saved? And that day, Peter gets to lead 3,000 people to faith in Jesus Christ. And from there, it just keeps going. He keeps affirming who Jesus is in the midst of people face to face with him. People that the Jewish leaders had put him in prison, had ordered him not ever to speak again in the name of Jesus. And Peter goes, can't do that, sorry. We got to obey God rather than men. Numbers of miracles that Peter does. He's the one overseeing this early movement of the church in Jerusalem. You'd think that Peter now has it all together, but folks, he still has to learn and grow. As the gospel goes from Jerusalem out to the various regions and begins to spill over into the other nations, the non-Jewish nations, the Gentiles, Peter can't understand that really the gospel is for all of them too, and God has to smack him upside the head with a miracle and a vision and go, no, this really is for everybody. And then Peter kind of understands and he gets it, and his ministry can expand now. And then you've got the confrontation that the Apostle Paul has to have with Peter, because Peter was still kind of hypocritical a couple years down the road, and Paul confronts him and Peter has to learn from that. And grace is extended to him again, because there's a whole process in going from fisherman to disciple to broken leader to restored leader to mature leader. And by the time we read this in 1 Peter, he's 30 years into this journey, and he's a mature elder statesman of the church. Folks, what this makes me realize is, look how far Christ can bring you if you're willing to drop your nets. The work of transformation starts and it just continues all along as you follow Christ. You have some incredible moments. You have some low moments, but you keep leaning in and you keep following in faith and you keep declaring who Jesus is and you keep acting on faith and what he's told you to do and you listen and you obey and sometimes you get it wrong, but then you lean into Jesus and then he restores you and you grow from it. And look what we find to where we read this letter and you go, this guy had an undying love for Jesus. This guy was now a true shepherd of the flock. That's why I'm excited to study 1 Peter with you. But the question is this. Are you leaning into Jesus? The year 2025 is a new year, a new start. What would it look like for you this year? Whatever Jesus is saying to you, your answer is going to be, yes, Lord, I'll do it. If you feel like you're in a spot where you've let him down, you've sinned, you've disappointed him, you've failed, are you going to come swim out of the boat to him or are you going to stay back? Are you even listening? Lord, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to grow closer to you. I want to walk more closely with you in this year. And so whatever it takes, I'm going to advance forward in my walk with God. In the Hub newsletter this week, I said one of the things I was reminded of recently is this phrase, if you're not going forward in your walk with God, you're going backwards. There's no middle ground. There's no coasting. There's no neutral as a disciple. You don't get vacation days and being a disciple. It's an everyday thing. So ask yourself the question, am I following Jesus today like a disciple? And is he changing my life? That's the answer to the first question. Who's Peter? Now I got a second question. It's going to be quick. I promise it won't take as much time. Who's this letter written to? You see in verse 1 here of 1 Peter that there is an answer to that question. He says, to God's elect, the ones that God has chosen that to be called out of darkness and into light, and now they're strangers in the world. We'll look at that word here in a second. Scattered throughout these regions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is a real group of people in a real time and place in the first century. I'm going to put it on a map here. This is the area that we're talking about. This is modern-day Turkey, and you can see on the map Bithynia and Pontus up top, Asia kind of there to the west, Galatia, Cappadocia. And these red lines are kind of what might be supposed as to where this letter got circulated to. This isn't just to one church. This is to many cities, many regions, and they took this letter and had it read in lots of different places. Because Peter is now a shepherd over regions of people. And you might go, those are some cities that the Apostle Paul went to, like in the southern area, the southern red line. Paul went to some of those places. Yeah, he did. He went years earlier and planted those churches. And so these are some of Paul's churches. But somehow Peter probably traveled through the same areas and met these people and knows them face to face. You might also go, well, if there were churches in the northern area, who brought the gospel there? We don't know. Some other disciples or apostles went to those regions and started those churches. Maybe Peter did. We don't know. But he's got these people on his heart. He wants to shepherd them. They're part of the overall Roman Empire, but he wants to write to them. Why? Well, Peter, at this point, is in Rome as he's writing this letter. 50, 60 years old. He's in the heart of the Roman Empire, the capital city. And persecution is heating up. You ever lit a gas stove before and it goes, and the flame comes and you can turn up that flame and it gets bigger or you can turn it down. Right now, in the Roman Empire, persecution is heating up, being dialed up. Why? Because Christians were an easy target, number one, because there was an emperor, Nero, who was a pompous man with a whole lot of ambition and a very cruel streak to him. And Christians became a scapegoat for something that happened. How many of you have seen the wildfires in Los Angeles here in the last week? It's devastating. And you see it and you're like, whole neighborhoods, cities, gone. heartbreak. What happened in first century Rome is there was a great fire that burned through the city of Rome. Rumor has it, suspicion has it, that Nero himself set those fires because he wanted to rebuild huge sections of Rome and kind of have the glory of his name stamped on their city. Whether he actually did that or not, the easy target was to blame that on Christians. And this is historical fact. Nero blamed Christians for it and started heating up the persecution against Christians. They were the ones you could blame it on, and they couldn't do anything to defend themselves. And so Christians were targeted all over Rome and all over the Roman Empire for setting this fire that they didn't actually do. And so Christians were dragged out of their homes. They were killed in the streets. They were taken into prisons. They were taken into the Colosseum, and they were made to fight against animals and get torn apart if they wouldn't recant their faith. Nero took Christians, and he impaled them on poles around his gardens, and he lit them on fire to light his gardens at night. That's the Emperor Nero. He was a cruel man. And here's Peter, who knows persecution, knows the hardship of persecution, and he's writing to these people all around the Roman Empire, and now this letter specifically to these ones here in those regions, and he's saying, guys, I know what you're going through. Hang in there. This is a time where your faith is being refined like gold in a fire, and all the dross is getting cleaned off of it, and it's going to be what's left. It is a pure gold. We're going to see that in chapter 1. We're going to see him calling them to remember the inheritance they have in heaven. See, where you're living right now, your home on earth is, you have a home. You're citizens of the place where you live. You have responsibilities. You have people you need to take care of. You got to work. You got to provide. You have a mission here. But your real home is in heaven. The inheritance we have in Christ. Don't lose sight. You have a citizenship there that's temporary, but you have a citizenship in heaven that's eternal, and it will be worth it all one day when you get there. Hang on to that citizenship. Hold on loosely to this one on earth. And if any of you are feeling the sting of that, the strain and tension of that, of living here on earth, just know that heavenly home is coming. Here in verse 1, he called them strangers in this world because we don't fit. The better word there is pilgrims. We're journeying through this life, navigating as best we can. But remember, you're part of a different kingdom if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been brought into citizenship of heaven. So hold on to that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Remember that. That's what Peter's calling them to. And more than that, he's saying, but while you're here, live in such a way that the light of Christ is shining in you and through you and out to other people, because what if they could see the goodness of Christ in us and they'd want to know more? Now we can share about Christ. More people will come to faith in Christ in a time of persecution of Christians than when we're just chilling and it's easy. Don't despise when it gets difficult, when it gets hard, because what's happening is your faith is being refined, but it's also going to shine as you lean into Christ. That's what Peter's writing to them. That's why this book was written. Peter shepherding the sheep that are going through this hard time. That's what we're about to step into these next 8 months. I'd love to just call you to a time of response of prayer before Jesus. We just get into a posture of prayer. And I want to just take us through these two parts and have us reflect for a minute. So the first part, I want to take you back to this, who is Peter? We've heard his story. The incredible opportunity of a life that can change if we follow Jesus and lay our nets down. Would you be so bold to ask Jesus to change you like that? Maybe it's for the first time. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Maybe you've been walking with him for a while, but you need this fresh call. I want to follow you, Jesus. Will you transform my life? Maybe here's something you can pray. Jesus, this year, will you make me more bold in my faith? Will you give me more passion to know you? Will you help me not to hide in my sin, but to come to you and experience your grace? And help me to say yes to whatever you ask me to do. Just take that moment with the Lord. Second response I want us to consider is to recognize what we may be holding on to too tightly in this world that we need to remember is temporary so that we can hold on to Jesus more tightly than anything else in this world. So ask him to show you, what do I need to hold more loosely or let go of altogether so that I can live more for my heavenly home? Father, would you lead us into these matters of the heart through the example of Peter, that we might be found to be transformed by the Savior whom we are following, the Savior who lives in us in this year 2025. Speak to us as we walk through this book. May your word come alive to us as a church family and have your way in us, whatever you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.